We're in the midst of a series in this Advent time, and we chose a quotation from G.K. Chesterton's book, The Everlasting Man. And from that quotation, we got our title for this series, The Visited Planet. Because Chesterton, in his book, The Everlasting Man, he wrote it in 1925, he has this to say, "Right in the middle of all these things stands up an enormous exception. It is quite unlike anything else. It is a thing final, like the trumpet of doom, though it is a piece of good news. News that seems too good to be true. It is nothing less than the loud assertion that this mysterious maker of the world has visited his planet in person." Wow. A little later, he says this at the end of this great book. He says, "I have not minimized the scale of the miracle." This is quite a miracle. That God would, the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. "I have not minimized the scale of the miracle as some of our milder theologians think it wise to do. Rather, I have deliberately dwelt on that incredible interruption as a blow that broke the very backbone of history." And of course it did. We talk about history as BC, AD. It broke the backbone of history so that we date everything before the Christian era and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That's what he's getting at. He says, "I have great sympathy with those who are scandalized by this and are worried about it because they think it might shake the world." And here's the last line. "But it did not shake the world. It steadied the world." Wow. The birth of Christ steadied the world. Well, we're reading the text from St. Luke. The second chapter, St. Luke's Gospel. Last week we saw the opening of that great text. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. And then Mary and Joseph go from Nazareth, the 90 miles down to Bethlehem, to be enrolled. And when they get there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that was the text we looked at last week. Now today, we move on to the next part of that great text. But let's pray first. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, be our teacher today as we look at this famous and beloved text. May it speak in a new and fresh way to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, St. Luke, verse 8, will continue. "And in that region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear." These shepherds have to keep track of their sheep. You know, sheep are they're really not an outstanding animal in terms of intelligence. Sheep will actually eat a plant right straight down into the root and destroy the plant. Cows won't do that. So therefore, sheep have to be moved all the time. They can't be put in just one pasture and left there. So sheep herders have to move around. And then they build little rockeries where out in the fields they can watch at night. And the sheep have to be always watched because they panic. And if they panic, they'll stampede and run, and then you lose them. And so being a sheep herder is not really a glorious profession. It's at the very low end of professions. And these are sheep herders, shepherds. And they're keeping watch over the flocks at night. And then an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, appears to these night shift shepherds. They're not even probably the shepherds who own the sheep. They're the night shift. So this is a low rank group, employment-wise. But they have this amazing experience. They see an angel, a messenger of the Lord. And then it's what Luke says is interesting. He uses the word fear twice. The Greek word phobio, we get the word phobic from this. He uses the word phobia twice. They were afraid, and then he repeats it again, mega afraid. He adds the word mega in Greek, which means very afraid. We even use that word in modern English, mega. So they were afraid, mega afraid. They were very frightened. This was quite a shock to see this angel. And now let's listen to what happens next. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It's interesting, in Luke's account, in the Greek text, the word joy is used with, again, the word mega. If you're mega afraid, this is going to be mega joy. So that counteracts the mega fear. Great joy, which shall come to all the people, not just to these shepherds. For to you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ, that's the word Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then after that announcement comes a song. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. It's interesting the word Luke uses for hosts there. It's the Greek word for soldiers. Heavenly soldiers. Troops. It's like the Marine Corral. heavenly soldiers. Troops. And the King James decided to translate it hosts. But it is the word for soldiers. And there was suddenly with the angel a multitude of the heavenly troops praising God and saying, and now comes the first Christmas carol. Our choir just sang it to us. All the great masters in music have put this song to music ever since. Here's the song. We don't know the melody that was used, but this is the song they sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. By the way, the word goodwill there is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's eudokio that's used there. EU in Greek means good, and dokio means decision, or good act. And the word is used several times in the New Testament. It's used in the book of Matthew and in Luke with regard to our Lord, that God was well pleased with his son, a good decision about his son. And it was used by St. Paul in a very important text in the book of Philippians. Remember after the great Philippian hymn, when Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, who was equal with God, emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and came and identified with us even to death, even death on the cross. And then after that he says, and God then therefore has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, at the name of Christ every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And after that song, Paul says these words. He says, now as for you, Philippians, the salvation that God has given you, work it out. He uses the word erg, work, make an event. That means make an event. Make an event of this salvation for you. And then he follows it with this sentence. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do his, and now comes this word, the same word used by the angels, his good decision. God has made a good decision. In Jesus Christ, who died and conquered death in our behalf, and now we're to work out that salvation, make an event of that salvation in our own lives. And then Paul ends it with this line, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good decision, his eudokia. That's the word used here by the angel. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I would translate it this way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill. This is the good decision of God toward you. Peace. The good decision of God toward you. Well, they heard that song. And then the rest of the text. After they heard that song, they said to each other, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told to them concerning this child. Probably they sang the carol too. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then this interesting line that Luke adds, and Mary kept all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. That's a very famous text. It's a beloved text. It should be. It's a wonderful text. I want to make some reflections on that text today. Notice the three things that happened that night that are important for the Holy Family and are also important for us today. First, what the shepherds heard spoken and sung to them. Notice, the angel first speaks to them an announcement, and it's followed up with this great choir of troops who sing it. What an amazing event. Have you ever thought of what a luxurious event it is? In economic hard times, to have the whole, we have a Norman Luboff song we sang with today. He had a huge chorale. Imagine if the Norman Luboff chorale or the Robert Shaw chorale in the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra were to go out and sing for the night shift shepherds. Would that be economically sound? Who could afford that? God could, and he did it. These shepherds not only have an angel, that's big enough, but they get this whole choir. And the choir sings this absolutely incredible song, which is going to be sung down through the ages over and over again. Every great musician of all time, Bach and Beethoven and Mozart and Brahms, and everyone is going to put it to music. It's how great it is. And they're going to sing this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And they get to hear it. And they get to hear the announcement. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the song. The shepherds heard spoken to them and sung to them the core of the Christian good news. In fact, it's called, this is good news. The angel says, I bring you good news. Euangelion. Good news. And that's the word gospel, which we've been using ever since. And notice that what they heard will not change. They don't hear a message that's preliminary that will later greater theologians will refine and explain more. No, they hear the whole message right now. It'll never be changed. This is it. Savior, Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And for all people. And it brings peace. And that's the good decision that God's made. That's the gospel, folks. And these shepherds heard it. They heard it. And it's clear. It's simple. It's direct. It's not complicated. I like Karl Barth in his Church Dogmatics when he comes to the great section on Jesus Christ. He makes an interesting little statement. After he's saying that Christ and the whole message about Christology is at the heart of Christian faith, he has this great line, "Tell me how it stands with your Christology and I'll tell you who you are." And then after that he says, "For this is the very center of the Christian faith, this message." And then he has a little joke. He says, "In fact, I'm like a Sunday school teacher in front of my kiddies who has something to say that a mere four-year-old can understand." Well, now we know that four-year-olds are not mere. That's the only mistake Bart's making there. But he says, "A mere four-year-old can understand this. The world was lost. Christ is born. Rejoice." That's the gospel. And the shepherds heard it. They heard it. They get to hear it. And they get to hear the carol. Wow. What a moment. Two. The shepherds also do something that's vital to the whole significance of the Christian event. It's interesting to me that the angels say to the shepherds, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." That's the sign. The sign is that the shepherds, these night shift shepherds, they get to see the child. And by the way, notice it, "And you will see the child in room 407, a beautiful suite that's been prepared for the child in the inn." Oh no. You'll see the child in a stable. Now we know why Jesus was born in a stable, because the shepherds have got to come with their sheep. And how can they go up through the elevator to room 413? They can't do it. Jesus Christ was born at the margins. He was born at the stable because God knew he was going to invite shepherds to see it. Herod wasn't invited. Shepherds were invited. And so they go to the stable, and that's where they see this child. And that is called the sign. This will be a sign. Sign means something that points beyond itself as well as having meaning in itself. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Their finding becomes a major part of the holy significance of Christmas, because what they find is a person. They don't find an idea. They don't find a theme. They don't find a grand program. They find a person. On Wednesday nights, we've been having Vespers here. I loved it last Wednesday night. And we get one more Vesper this coming Wednesday night. And during Vespers, we have been reflecting, and before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we've been reflecting on one great text from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Donna was able to share on that the first night of the Vesper. And then last week, I got to share on the second part of that great Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This week we're going to talk about the name that's given to this child. But last week we looked at the fact that a child is born. That's what the prophet Isaiah saw. A child will be born. And that's exactly what the shepherds hear. This is a sign. You're going to see a child, a person. I cannot overemphasize the significance of this theologically. The Christian faith is centered around a person. A person that we'll get to know. A person that we'll be able to pray to. You can't pray to an idea. You can't pray to a grand theme. You can pray to a person. A person who will go to the cross. A person who will conquer death in our behalf and win that victory for us. And that person is the heart of the Christian faith. And the shepherds heard it, and they got to see it. On Wednesday night, I read from the first encyclical of our present pope, Benedict XVI. Every pope in his first encyclical is considered his most important encyclical, the first papal encyclical of a pope. And I was so touched that Benedict XVI's first encyclical was Deus Caritas Est, God is love. You know, a papal encyclical is known by the first three Latin words that appear in the encyclical. Deus Caritas Est, God is love. And listen to what I read this Wednesday night. Listen to what Pope Benedict says. He says, being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. St. John's Gospel describes that event in these words. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And then I love what he further says. In a world where the name of God is sometimes associated with vengeance or even a duty of hatred and violence, and we've seen so many horrible things done under the name of religion right in these last years of our lives, he said, this message is both timely and significant. For this reason, I wish in my first encyclical to speak of the love of God, which he lavishes upon us and which we in turn can share with others. And that's what the shepherds see. They see God's love as a person, this person, the child, Jesus Christ. And then three, the shepherds tell the Holy Family what they saw. It's interesting. Luke makes a big point of that. The shepherds go into the stable, see this baby, Joseph and Mary, and they tell Joseph and Mary what they saw and what they heard. They become the first witnesses to the event. That's very important theologically, that this event is in history and it's witnessed by people. That's why Pontius Pilate gets his name in the Apostles' Creed. He gets his name in the Creed because Christ died under Pontius Pilate, within human history. That's why Caesar Augustus gets his name in Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. That's why Herod gets his name in the text we'll look at next week in Matthew 2. Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. Historical figure. And the shepherds get their name in the text because they're real people in a real place and they saw this event. This event did not happen in the skies. Jesus is not a phantom Jesus. It happened in history, in a real stable, in a real place. And they share it with Mary and Joseph. And then comes that curious line, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. I finished reading Anne Rice's book, Christ the Lord Out of Egypt. It's a novel she wrote about Jesus as a boy, as a young boy. And she's become a Christian. Actually, in writing that novel, she became a Christian, a believer. And now she's got a second novel, Christ the Lord, Road to Canaan. I'm reading that now. But it's very touching. She has an interesting line. She says that Mary and Joseph had their early theophanies, their encounter with Gabriel, and Joseph had his encounter in his dream. But since then, they haven't had anything really to go on. And they've just been going on faith as they went from Nazareth, going down to Bethlehem. And notice, nobody met them at Bethlehem. You'd think that God would certainly take care to make sure everything was all right. There would be a reservation for them at the inn or something. Nothing is there. And this young couple at a very fragile time in their lives has to travel to Nazareth because of the Roman oppression. And there they go to, from Nazareth, 90 miles down to Bethlehem. Nobody's ready for them. But then they find a stable and the birth occurs. And Anne Rice makes the point that Mary must have been very, very blue. A woman has a tough time right after delivery, for sure. And at that moment, the shepherds arrive with this carol, the first carol, and they sing it. And Anne Rice said in her novel, that's where Mary then got confidence and hope in Joseph. Ah, God has not forgotten us. He's kept the promise. And the shepherds got to bear that good news. That's how she interprets it. She pondered this in her heart. She took the words of the shepherd and they comforted Joseph and Mary. I think that's right. God knows what he's doing. This great choir to sing for the shepherds, he knows what he's doing. And now they share this with Mary and Joseph. I don't know, I've been thinking about this whole Christmas narrative. There's a rightness about it. The whole thing is right. The whole thing is marvelous. But there's a rightness about it. Pascal in the Pensées has one curious little quip. It's almost a joke, but it's in the Pensées. He has a lot of these one-liners that are just so marvelous. He wrote, lived in the 16th century, this Christian man, physicist, mathematician, and Christian. And one of his thoughts is this. Let me read it to you. Pascal says, a peasant or an artisan may speak about wealth. But then what's he know about wealth? Just a peasant. Or a lawyer may speak about war. But what's he know about war? This may be a tough one to say here in Washington, D.C. A lot of lawyers. A lawyer may speak about war, but what's he know about war? Or may speak about royalty, but what's he know about royalty? But a rich man can speak rightly about wealth, Pascal says. Because a rich man does know about wealth. And a king can speak indifferently about what it means to be a king. And then here comes the great one-liner that ends it. And God rightly speaks of God. God knows how to speak for himself. And he does it just right. The shepherds are just right. This birth in the stable is just right. Because Jesus Christ is just right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this just rightness. It never stops. Jesus knows how to make yokes that fit us well. He knows how to invite us. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, come, I'll give you rest. He knows how to conquer sin and death and the power of evil. He does it in a way that takes us totally by surprise, and yet it's just right. Lord, may we experience that just rightness during this time of Christmas in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.